Hello, everyone. It's just me right now, but somebody else might join me in a second. I don't know. There's other people around. Jamie the dog is here somewhere. Laurent's here somewhere. Jasmine's here somewhere. But right now, I'm the only one in the room. I hear footsteps coming, I think. Are you going to join me, Laurent?
Of course I am.
Okay, he'll be here in a minute. He's doing something else, but he'll be here in a second. But happy Wednesday evening, everyone. We are here for Holy Spirit Guides, which is the period of time that we have dedicated to going over the messages that Holy Spirit gave me personally while teaching me and helping me. So we're up to November of 2005 now, and I am giving you a link to ReginaDonAkers.com, November 2005 specifically. And when you get to November 2005, what you can do is scroll down to Wednesday, November 2nd. My prayer for you is the name of what we're going to be reading to start. Now both Jamie and Laurent are in the room. I'll wait till Laurent gets seated and then we'll go into prayer. Do you want to say hi?
Hi. Hi, everybody.
Yeah, they're kind of quiet, huh?
But I think the mic, you know, earlier I was on the on the French Bell Talk, and they told me that the mic actually is not taking very loud. So
oh, can you guys hear us okay then? Jamie's standing up here next to the mic. I don't think you can hear her, though. She's pretty quiet. Hi, Jamie. Do you want to say hi to them?
Want to say hi?
She's wagging her tail. See, Lori's saying, hi, Jamie.
Hi, Jamie. Look at Lori.
Oh,
that's very sweet.
I just got a kiss. All right, Jamie, we're going to pray, okay? You ready? Here we go. Wait, I'm laughing because I can hear Laurent getting lots of kisses now.
Some French kisses, too.
You're a noisy kisser, Jamie.
There we go.
Okay, yeah, get down, sweetie. Good girl. Go lay down. Okay, here we go. Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you for the light in the mind. And I experience the light in the mind a few ways. One of which is being happy in situations or circumstances where I know I would not have been happy before. Being fearless in situations or circumstances where I know I would not have been fearless before. Feeling prompts that guide me to maybe even do things that I would not do, but then I see how incredibly perfect it was to do them right when I did them. All of this I know, Holy Spirit, although it doesn't necessarily feel dramatic, like a mystical experience might feel, all of these little symbols of light in the mind, I want to show appreciation for, I want to say thank you for, because I know that they aren't little things. They are the symbols of awakening. They are the effects of practicing as you have taught us to practice. And tonight, Holy Spirit, we are here to review some of these teachings that you've given me that have been very, very helpful to me. And I want to say thank you. I also ask as we go over these teachings tonight that you help us to see whatever is most helpful for us to see, and of course to realize whatever is most helpful for us to realize. Thank you. Amen. All right. And Zulma's laughing at your French kisses that you got from Jamie.
Of course, Zulma, of course.
All right then. I already gave you the link. I don't know if anybody else has popped in though, so let me give the link one more time. This is the link to where we're going on reginadonacres.com. And if you scroll down on that page, you will come to a writing that I called My Prayer for You. And it is dated Wednesday, November 2nd, 2005. Here comes Jasmine. Jasmine, do you want to come over? Oh, she's on the phone. So I guess she won't say hi right now. Maybe later. So let me just read from the message then. First of all, I went to Holy Spirit with a question. I said, Holy Spirit, I ask simply for this. What would you share with me today, recognizing that the me that asks is the entire unhealed sonship? What would you share with us now? So here we go. This is for everyone, obviously. I don't remember what prompted me to ask the question this way, but something, I'm sure. So here's the answer. I am with you always because I am the part of your mind that does not see shadows. I am in no way separate from you. You ask who I am, and you try to distinguish within your thoughts what is me and what is you. Yet there is no dividing line to distinguish between. Look at it this way. Imagine a child playing an imaginary game. It is not that the child is in her thoughts of reality, but not in the imaginary ones. She is fully in both her real and unreal thoughts. But that does not change that only her real thoughts are real. Imaginary thoughts are temporal thoughts and cannot last, but they are not separate from the mind that is me. This is why I can perceive them, and yet I do not believe them. I see our imaginings, and I know they are not real. I'm just going to keep reading. And this is also why you can trust me. I am not apart from you, and I am love. To put your trust in me is to put your trust in the part of you that only wants what is best for you, given in the gentlest of ways. The key, of course, is that I want what is best for you. When you seem to think within imaginings apart from me, you are not always aware of what is best for you. So you may think you want one thing and seem to get something different. This does not mean you are suffering, even though you may think you are. Again, think of the child who does not want to stop pretending in order to eat her supper. Her mother may provide a meal when the child thinks she wants something different. And so the child may scream and act out, believing she is being deprived and suffering. But she is not. She is only imagining that she is suffering and believing her own imaginings. The way to recognize my love and helping hand is to recognize my prayer for you. Since I am the part of you that knows reality, my prayer for you is your real prayer, a prayer based on true desire. To recognize this prayer, let me lead you in all things, including your prayers. Ask me what it is that you want, and listen as I give your prayer to you. Then notice as your prayer is being answered, and you will know that you are being led from a dream of fear to awareness of your true self, which is a holy and complete self. And this is my prayer for you. It contains no suffering or sacrifice of any kind. Amen. All right, and while I was reading that, Jasmine came by. Jasmine, would you like to say hello?
Hello.
Hello, that's it?
Hi, people. Is that better?
Do you want to give me a kiss?
Okay.
Mwah. All right. Oh, well, I'm teaching right now. Okay. Go lay down. I'll come in there in a few minutes when I find a good spot. But you go lay down. You turn off the light. I don't know. But you listen to me. Go in there. You get in bed. You turn off the light. And I'll come in there when I find a good spot, okay?
Good for accident
possible. I'll still come in there and kiss you on the nose or something.
Not on the nose. My nose.
Okay, see you. All right. Bye. Good night. Love you.
Give me a spoon.
All right, there were a lot of different things in...
Bye,
Jasmine. There were a lot of different things in this particular message, and I didn't feel to stop reading it. I felt like it was nice to just read the whole thought through exactly as I received it. What I'm absolutely certain that it did for me, now that I have had the chance to read it again, is I think that what it did for me was it helped to chisel away at both the belief in guilt and the fear of sacrifice, which, to be honest, is also the fear of the Holy Spirit, really the same thing. That's what this particular writing did for me. And little by little, lots of times the Holy Spirit would chisel away at these two things, the belief in guilt and the fear of sacrifice. But the guilt comes from believing that we are separate from the Holy Spirit, or believing that we are separate from love. Because, of course, I don't think you have to look too hard in the mind to find that if you believe that you are separate from love, that you chose to be separate from love, there's a pretty quick judgment that comes with that and a feeling of guilt. At least in my mind, only the bad would choose to be separate from love. It almost makes sense. Of course, it's making perfect sense to the ego, but it almost makes sense. Only the bad would choose to be separate from love. So when we believe that we're separate from love, and we believe that we're separate from Holy Spirit, we also believe we're bad. It just goes hand in hand. And so one of the ways that Holy Spirit was helping to chisel away that belief in guilt was with this little scenario about a kid. It says, just imagine a child playing an imaginary game. Like you can imagine a little girl playing with her dolls, or a little boy playing with his G.I. Joe's, doing some kind of war game. It says it's not that the child is in the thoughts of reality and not in the imaginary ones, because the child is fully in both, fully involved in both, fully projecting her mind into the pretend thoughts when she's pretending. When she's pretending she's Barbie, she's Barbie. That's the way she plays. She's fully projecting her mind into the play thoughts. But she's also still who she really is. So what Holy Spirit is saying is, even though I may be fully projected into a thought that does not seem to be Holy Spirit, a thought that seems to be something else, what Holy Spirit is pointing out is, at the exact same time, I am still that which I am, which is represented by the Holy Spirit. And using a great little, at least for me, scenario to show that I am not separate. And since the feeling of guilt comes from the belief that I'm separate, when I look at this and I see that I'm not separate, that chisels away at the belief in guilt. So again, Holy Spirit says, imagine a child playing an imaginary game. It is not that the child is in her thoughts of reality, but not in the imaginary ones. She is fully in both her real and unreal thoughts. But that does not change that only her real thoughts are real. It's a little bitty paragraph. It doesn't even seem like much at all, but I can say that it helped me to breathe. It helped me to realize that even though I may be fully projected into ego, that does not mean that I'm separate from Holy Spirit, or does not mean that I'm separate from love. So that little paragraph really helped me to chisel away at the belief in guilt. And then the second thing that this particular write-up did, again, was help me with the fear of the Holy Spirit, or the fear of sacrifice. Because there's this idea in the mind, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, that if we really surrender to Holy Spirit, we're going to lose something. And so Holy Spirit, again, gave another example with the child. It's the child who doesn't want to stop pretending in order to eat her supper. And her mom provides a meal, which of course we all know is actually good for the child, something the child probably really does want. But because the child thinks she wants to pretend, she screams and acts out. She seems to suffer, but she's not really suffering. And this was also very helpful to me because I realized that if I just trust that Holy Spirit really does know my best interests better than I do, and if I really surrender to Holy Spirit in trust, I don't have to be the suffering little kid that doesn't want to eat her dinner when dinner is really good for me. I don't know. Maybe I just have a really simple mind, but it clicked for me. It clicked for me that I'm only imagining my suffering when I think I want something different than what Holy Spirit wants for me. And so it was very helpful. Anything from you, Eliel?
No, just listening.
Yeah, he's sitting way back, way back. Leaning back in his chair. I'm just going to see if anybody else has anything they want to say before we move on to the next message. Okay, I'm going to post the link again. I think a few more people have come into the room. And then I'm going to scroll to, it's a very short, Tuesday, November 3rd. It's called Peace Comes from Rest. Peace comes from rest. Your willingness to rest is a step toward peace. This is a lot like a single quiet thought we had not too long ago. Mm-hmm. Do you remember the one that had, if you're not willing to rest, you're sleeping? You remember that one? If you're willing to rest, you're on the bridge. And when you...
There's the three steps.
Yeah, the three steps. Yeah. That's what this is reminding me of. Okay.
It was, I rest in God, I'm willing to rest, and desire not to rest.
And the desire not to rest, yeah. And the desire not to rest is sleeping.
Sleeping, bridge.
Willing to rest is the bridge, and I rest in God is the awakened mind.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, that's what this reminds me of. Rest in what? We are being asked. Actually, you know, we can say rest in God, but even that, we don't have to go that far. Rest would really simply be a state of restfulness. That is not listening to worry thoughts, not listening to judgment thoughts, just being in a place of confident rest and happiness with whatever is. But often we call that rest in God.
Quiet the mind.
Okay, so let's read this. Peace comes from rest. Peace comes from rest. Well, but I can't speak.
The peace of the West. Ooh,
let's try that again. My lips got all tangled up with my tongue. Yeah, okay, here we go again. Peace comes from rest. Your willingness to rest is a step toward peace. The temptation to struggle with thoughts and perceptions will continue as long as you believe the world is a place of separateness. But being willing to meet this temptation with rest is forgiveness. I'm going to read that again. Being willing to meet this temptation with rest is forgiveness. For willingness to rest in the face of temptation is a statement of trust that which seems to tempt you cannot be real. For if it was real, it would merit your reaction and not your rest. Rest today as you let temptation pass from your mind. Trust that in resting, you are fulfilling your function of forgiveness. Let it be, because what seems to be is not. And I don't specifically remember at all what was going on with me on Thursday, November 3rd. There have been a variety of things that have gone on with me over the years. One popular fear, probably around that time, was the fear of not having money. The fear of running out of money. This was still in the first, this was about 6 months after I had left my job. And although I had plenty of savings at that time, what I was doing for the first time in my life was I was paying all of my bills out of my savings. And so I was watching my savings go down, down, down instead of up, up, up as it had always been all of my life. I was in the reverse direction. And I had a lot of fear around that. So I don't know if this particular message is about that or not. It really doesn't matter because it's true for any fear, but I think the money fear is a common one, so it's a good one to use as an example. So the temptation in my mind then, especially as I was paying bills and subtracting out of the checkbook, the temptation in my mind then would be to fear running out of money and having some kind of disaster. The disaster was never specific for me. But something awful. If there's no money, there's something awful. My mind could at least get that far. And so the temptation would be to worry and worry and worry about that. Maybe with my personality to refigure the budget a million times, try and figure out exactly how long the money was going to last. And of course, what Holy Spirit is saying in this particular message is that in doing all of that, what I'm really doing, okay, is believing that the world is a place of separateness. That's really what I'm doing. And it's funny because, that's something that could be missed entirely if one isn't paying attention with the Holy Spirit. Because the ego gets us to focus on fears that seem to be something else, seem to be very real. And we don't realize that what we're doing in our mind by listening to these fears is believing that the world is a place of separateness, or said another way, that separation is real. But certainly, I think with the money example, we can see this very clearly. If I believe that, I am being guided to take certain steps and I'm following those steps, and at the same time, I believe I'm going to run out of money and be left hanging, I'm really believing I am cut off from the Holy Spirit that I serve, or I'm really believing that I am cut off from the oneness that I serve. And I am not trusting that through our oneness or through our Holy Spirit, some kind of an answer is going to appear so that I can continue to do the work I'm being asked to work. I'm reminded now of in the Bible, in Matthew recently, we read where Jesus was talking to the apostles when he was sending the apostles out to preach two by two. And he asked them not to take any money or anything like that. But he said, a worker is worth his keep. A worker is worth his keep. And what he really means by that is that Holy Spirit or your Father will take care of you. And what that's really a symbol of is a symbol of the fact that our world is not a place of separation. That's really what that's a symbol of when we follow our guidance and trust that we will be cared for. And so when I'm fearing that I won't be, then of course I'm believing the world is a place of separateness. But not only does Holy Spirit explain very, very briefly here what I'm really afraid of, but Holy Spirit explains what the answer is. Holy Spirit explains how I can let go of that belief in separation. When I am worrying that I'm not going to be provided for, I am furthering the belief of separation in my mind. But when I am resting the mind, letting go of that worry, even when the circumstance still seems to be that I do not know the answers, but I just rest and I just trust, then what I'm truly doing is reversing that belief in the mind. I am letting go of the belief in separation because I'm trusting that our oneness is going to answer for me. So I'm saying that no separation exists. Anything from you, Eliel?
A lot in this little paragraph.
Well, good. You want to lean forward and talk?
Sure.
Okay, and I can drink water. Drink water. I'm not drinking anything else. Go ahead.
What I like is the, if you take it a little, actually a little deeper than that. He's really here talking about the temptation to struggle. And the temptation to struggle is the direct experience of the desire not to know thyself. And he's acting directly upon that by being willing. And willingness is another, is the true desire. So I'm really facing, the idea is to face the struggle, to look at the struggle, to meet this temptation, as he says, with rest. And that is forgiveness. So forgiveness is not anything else, just like the Course in Miracles states it. Forgiveness merely looks, waits, and judges not. But in order to look and wait, I must not fear my thoughts. And underneath the thoughts, I must not fear the temptation to go fix, or to do something about what is not real. So again, the idea is to totally accept the experience the way it is and where it's coming from, because it's coming from us. So totally accept it, meet it. I love that. You meet the temptation with rest.
Yes.
Or at least you're being willing to meet the temptation with rest.
Yes.
You know, the ego tells us you understand the metaphysics and stuff, now you need to do something, you need to work it, yes? You need to work it out, because you cannot hate your brother like that. Or you cannot worry about the money like that. So let's do something. Well, do something is struggle.
Yeah. Myron made a nice post this morning. I wish I could remember it perfectly, but I can't. But she made a great post this morning about some kind of fear that was coming up in her mind and how she was fighting, this is the key word, fighting the fear with right-minded ideas. I remember one of the right-minded ideas she fought the fear with was, I am under no laws but God's. But exactly what she came to notice is that she was actually arguing with the fear, fighting the fear, struggling with the fear, and she realized that is not the same as resting. That is not the same as just, you know, putting the idea aside and resting the mind. And it was a brilliant post because I know we all do it. That's why it was a brilliant post. I know that we learn at the intellectual level these right-minded ideas, and then we fight our fear with right-minded ideas, but we're still very involved at the mind level with a struggle going on in the mind, trying to let go of fear through struggle. And that is not what Holy Spirit is asking us to do. He's asking us to rest the mind.
Feel the difference in power when you rest than when you want to fix.
Yes.
We think, because we are anesthetized by the thought of separation, by our guilt, which is a habit. But when we rest, we declare, just like he says here actually, you know, to rest in the face of temptation is a statement of trust. Right? The statement of trust that which seems to tempt you cannot be real. We are always teaching the mind. So when I decide to rest, this is the example of Jesus sleeping while there's the storm on the boat.
Mm.
He sleeps because he doesn't need to worry. He just knows who he is. But if he's got a thought of worry, let him stand up in the face of the storm, in the face of that. And that, of course, is a symbol for me, like tonight. So in the symbol of the inner storm, which is a temptation, really. It's a force to struggle and say no. No. When I don't do anything, I just declare who I am. Who I am doesn't need to do anything.
Right.
And what a trick to use all these right-minded thoughts. I see that a lot in me, you know, using the right-minded thoughts on and on and on and not feeling very much at peace. Of course, because I'm coming from a wanting to fight, to struggle, or a very spiritual struggling is the fight, is the fixing. Let me fix it. I'm not done with this hate thing. Let me fix it, or with the worry. Let me go fix the worry. See what it is. Go back to the Course, to NTI. See what it has to say on worry, on money, on abundance, and say, oh yeah, and all that seems very nice. But the sponsor of all this is a struggle against something. And of course, when I struggle against anything, I react to that something. And when I react to something that is not real, I make what is nothing into something.
Mm.
And that was interesting. That was actually the the title of the workshop in Temecula.
Oh, yeah, the one with Ken.
Nothing, something, and everything. And the idea of nothing, something, and everything is that we make something out of nothing because we fear everything. Mm. And that's exactly what we do here. So rest is the forgiveness. It's like, no, I'm just going to think a part of the experience and I'm going to declare something else.
I'm reading, running antelope. I guess the word running made me say reading. I'm reading, running antelope. It says, I just want to say that I read the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament from cover to cover, and I really loved it. Thank you very much. Thank you. And now let's read this short little message again, because it's little.
It's
funny how you can pack so much wisdom into so few words. And this is the kind of thing that also can very easily be carried around in a pocket, like a single quiet thought, and reviewed for as much as possible until we finally get it, that resting is the answer to our worries.
Yeah. I actually remember running antelope from quite a long time. Long time I didn't see you.
Yeah.
It's good to see you.
All right, here we go. Peace comes from rest. Your willingness to rest is a step toward peace. The temptation to struggle with thoughts and perceptions will continue as long as you believe the world is a place of separateness. But being willing to meet this temptation with rest is forgiveness. For willingness to rest in the face of temptation is a statement of trust that which seems to tempt you cannot be real. For if it was real, it would merit your reaction and not your rest. I love that.
It's great.
Rest today as you let temptation pass from your mind. Trust that in resting, you are fulfilling your function of forgiveness. Let it be, because what seems to be is not. Good.
Wonderful.
Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and give the link again, because I still see people entering the room. There we go. And then we are going to scroll to, looks like a conversation going here. It's called Looking at My Mind. It's on Thursday, November 3rd, 2005. So something was up with Regina. We'll see what it was. Thursday, November 3rd, 2005. Yesterday, something came up for me. I was listening to one person talking to another, and I perceived badgering. I remember.
What is badgering
would be, it's kind of what a lawyer does to a witness on the stand when he's trying to get the witness to admit something. He badgers
he hammers them with questions.
Not nice.
Not nice.
Okay, and this actually happened in Pal Talk, if I remember correctly. It was a teacher badgering a student in Pal Talk. Okay, so here we go. If I remember correctly, I could be wrong as we go on, but I think that's what this is. Yesterday, something came up for me. I was listening to one person talking to another, and I perceived badgering. Then, I perceived the one who had seemed to be responsible for the badgering to brag and to be dishonest. Yes, I remember this day distinctly. This seemed to come up for me in a very big way. And that is no lie. What happened for me was that I was listening to a teacher in Pal Talk, and it was a teacher that I knew on a personal level. And so I heard this teacher tell a lie, and I knew it was a lie. And that was very, very, very difficult for me because, the person was standing up in Pal Talk as a teacher of God. And I remember my heart started beating so hard, it was beating right out of my chest. I was shaking, I could hardly breathe. I don't think I even heard much of what was said after that because the blood was just filling up my head. So when I say this came up for me in a very big way, I'm very serious. So let me start again, but that's what's going on. So yesterday, something came up for me. I was listening to one person talking to another, and I perceived badgering. Then I perceived the one who had seemed to be responsible for the badgering to brag and to be dishonest. This seemed to come up for me in a very big way. I felt confused, lost from the Holy Spirit, and afraid. Immediately, I knew that I had something to look at. So I grabbed a friend that I thought I could share these perceptions with, and I began sharing the thoughts that I noticed in my mind. One thing that I observed that seemed to cause a lot of fear was the concept of honesty. And Danielle, I must have taught this before, because I think this is the story you're saying that you heard me teach on CD just a few days ago. I think you heard this story, so here we go again. One thing that I observed that seemed to cause a lot of fear was the concept of honesty. I noticed that I felt pride regarding my own level of honesty, and that I felt I could judge this person on what I perceived to be dishonesty. I knew that the concept of honesty as a criterion for judgment was something I needed to let go of, but I did not feel immediately willing to let go of that concept. It was like prying something very precious from my grasp. I was raised to value honesty highly. And certainly somebody standing up as a teacher of God. Now, by the way, I want to say that everything I'm saying now is ego, just in case anybody is confused, because this is a very righteous ego, so it can be confusing. But I certainly expected anybody who would stand up as a teacher of God would most definitely be honest to the best of their ability. Now, none of us are perfectly honest. But there's a difference between out and out lying and accidentally lying because you aren't able to be completely honest with yourself yet. And what I observed was an out and out lie, and I knew it was a lie. So this was very, very difficult for me to hear a teacher of God stand up in pal talk and just lie. And it was also very clear to me by my emotional reaction that I was judging. There's no doubt about it. And I also knew it was very clear to me that any criterion that I thought I had that enabled me to judge was an error, which meant honesty as a criterion for judgment was an error in the mind. And that was very hard for me to accept, because it did seem to me, based on my value system, that lying was very, 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 very wrong, especially as a teacher of God. And it was very hard for me to accept that I needed to let go of this criterion for judgment and see my brother as a teacher of God lying and see him innocent. This was not easy for me. This was not easy for me. But I did know that's what I had to do. I knew it because I could, again, I could tell by my reaction that I was totally an ego. And if I wanted to continue awakening, if I wanted to see innocence everywhere I looked, if I wanted to know myself and my brothers as we truly are, I could not hold on to honesty as a criterion for judgment. But it was like prying something very precious from my grasp. So as I continue, however, I did find a little willingness to let go of this concept, and that's based on what I just told you all, because I knew that this was judgment, and I knew I had to let go of judgment in order to awaken. So as much as I valued honesty, I could clearly see that this was my error, and through that I was willing to come up with a little willingness. So I did find a little willingness to let go of this concept, so I gave that little willingness. The rest of the day was guided by the Holy Spirit as my willingness to forgive grew naturally within my mind. By this morning, so I'm actually writing this the next morning, by this morning, I was able to sit down and have the following conversation with Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that I was still pretty upset the next morning. So the conversation we're about to hear, I think Holy Spirit's going to be working with me in a pretty strong and pretty direct way, and that's because I'm still pretty upset. But compared to how upset I was originally, I'm quite calmed down, because this was a highly upsetting event for me. Not at all mild at all. Not at all mild. So here we go. Spirit started the conversation. What are you feeling? And here's my answer. This shows you how upset I was. Fear that death is all there is. Now that's a pretty big statement, but I'll tell you where it is coming from. And Laurent knows this about me, so this probably won't be too surprising to him. My biggest fear is that the truth is not true. My biggest fear is that the world is all there is, and spirituality and God is the dream. Okay, that's my biggest fear. And I seem to be actually getting much better with that, I think. I haven't had any big upsets from that in quite a while. But before I looked at this fear, and before I really focused on letting it go through resting the mind when it came up, certain things would trigger it. And a teacher of God lying in the way this man lied triggered it, because it made it seem like, to me, in my mind, with my fears, that the whole damn thing is just a lie. You know, anybody can just get up and lie, you know, and teach and lie and teach and lie. It was quite upsetting for me, like I'm saying. So I went from hearing this lie and pal talk to the whole thing's bullshit. And fear that death is all there is. And this is where I went. So Spirit says, what are you feeling? And I said, fear that death is all there is. And then I wrote in parentheses here, this is how strong this doubt grew to be in my mind. If this one could lie, could I trust anything? And Spirit said, but if death is all there is, how is it that I exist? And I said, maybe a better way of saying it is that I am afraid that there is no all that is. And Spirit said, this fear points to the metaphysics of the Course, which says that this is what you believe. This is the thought that must be healed. Since you see this thought in your mind now, are you willing to give faith that this thought isn't true? Are you willing to trust me and be healed? And for me, at this point, again, very upset, the key word in those two questions was willing.
Are you willing?
Are you willing? Yeah, because I was pretty upset. But he knows
exactly. He's a wonderful coach, you know. It gets you, okay, that's the biggest one now. Are you willing?
Yeah, exactly.
He's very good.
Are you willing to give faith and are you willing to trust? He's not saying, do you have faith and are you trusting?
Because
the answer would have been no.
Because he knows you are. And so he's very happy that you're facing the biggest, the big one now. Good, excellent. Are you willing? Yes? Okay, let's go.
Yeah, and of course you'll see that I said, yes, I give my willingness. And he said, what else are you noticing? And my answer was guilt. I see my brother as guilty of being willing to be dishonest with others so he can see himself as special. In this judgment, I feel above him because that is something I feel I would not do. And this is a very, very common ego trick. And we all fall for it in one way or another when we're able to point the finger at someone else and say, I would never do that. And this is something that I was able to point my finger and say, I would never do that. And I knew that I was right. I knew that I would never go in and lie like the lie I had just heard. I would never do that. And so it did give me a feeling of righteousness, a feeling of better than. He is the guilty one. I would never do that, right? So this is what I'm saying now. I see my brother is guilty of being willing to be dishonest with others so he can see himself as special. In this judgment, I feel above him, because this is something I feel I would not do. Spirit, your brother is innocent. Is this a thought you are willing to accept? And I said, yes. Spirit, you see yourself, your brother, other brothers, and the truth as separate from one another. And you see your brother as guilty of being responsible for the death of innocent ones. And you could say that I saw this brother, this one that I knew was lying, I saw him as being guilty of misleading others. In fact, what I saw as I knew that he was telling a lie, I saw others responding to him, giving him exactly what he wanted, putting him way up on the pedestal, talking about how great he was. And so I really felt that he was misleading people and they were falling for it. And again, I was extremely upset. But this is what Spirit is referring to. He's talking about the way I was perceiving, of course, through ego, but the way I was perceiving. He said, you see your brother as guilty of being responsible for the death of innocent ones. This is a projection of metaphysical guilt. This is the projection that made the world. Rejoice that you see it, for now you can choose to let it go. So Holy Spirit is saying, let's be very, very, very happy that right now we are very clearly seeing how you project guilt. Let's be happy about this because we're looking right at it. And while we're looking right at it, we can choose to let it go. But you can't let it go if you aren't looking at it. So this is a great circumstance that has brought this to your attention so clearly. Holy Spirit continues. Ask yourself this. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to be healed? Are you willing to know yourself as only love? Are you willing to know that love is all that is? And of course, I was saying in my mind yes to each of these. And then Holy Spirit says, then, are you willing to let go of the belief in guilt, a belief that made the illusion you see? Forget not that it is an illusion. Forget not that it is the projection of an ego mind that believes in guilt. Forget not that you have chosen to let go of illusion and see with light. Release what you think you saw as untrue, as a trick, something that seemed real but is only the projection of a misperception. Forgive the misperception and be willing to love the projection that represents your brother. Love him not for what he seems to be, but for what he is. Now I want to go over this paragraph again. He says, you know, release what you think you saw as untrue, as a trick, something that seemed real, but is only the projection of a misperception. And the way that I understood this statement was not the projection of an individual mind at all. For instance, I did not understand this as a projection of the Regina mind that created this teacher lying, which I think sometimes is a misunderstanding that gets in the mind as we study A Course in Miracles and projection. When I heard this, I understood that the entire ego was a projection of misperception. And that my brother, who was in Pal Talk lying, wasn't doing anything differently than what I was doing when I was getting upset at his lying. And this is what is key, because this is where I see my brother and me as the same. Okay, so this is what is key. It appeared that he was doing something very different. He was lying, something I would never do. And it appeared that I was upset because he was doing something so awful that brought up all of my fears. Okay, so it appeared we were doing two very different things, but we were both doing the exact same thing. We were both listening to the projection of ego. Or said another way, we were both listening to ego thoughts in our own mind and then acting in form based on those thoughts. So my brother, who appeared to be telling a lie so that people would think that he was special, obviously was listening to ego thoughts. There was obviously a fear in his mind. Typically we call it the fear of unworthiness, the opposite of specialness, and he's trying to feel very special, so he's telling this lie and he's getting attention, but he's listening to ego. Well, what am I doing when I'm judging him and when I'm getting all upset? I'm doing the exact same thing he's doing. I'm listening to ego. So that's all my brother and I are doing. We are both misperceiving who we are. We're both believing the ego projection, and we are both acting on that projection. I was doing nothing different from him. And this was very important for me to see, because as long as I saw my brother as different from me, as long as he was in pal talk doing something I would never do, I could not forgive him. But as soon as I saw that we were doing the exact same thing, that his error and my error was the exact same error, I saw his innocence and I saw mine. So again, release what you think you saw as untrue. What I thought I saw was somebody doing something I would never do. Someone who was guilty and I was innocent. Release what you think you saw as untrue, as a trick. Something that seemed real, but is only the projection of a misperception. Forgive the misperception. The misperception was that he and I shared was the belief that we were something other than what we thought we were. We shared that misperception. Forgive the misperception and be willing to love the projection that represents your brother. So he's asking me to look right at this person. I'll call him Henry. He's asking me to look right at Henry and love him. Love Henry. Realizing that he's just a symbol that I can reach out and touch, that I can see, but he's just a symbol of the brother that Henry really is. So he's asking me to look right out there and love Henry. Love the projection that represents my brother. Love him not for what he seems to be, but for what he is. So not for the seeming projection, not for that, but for what it represents, which is our truth, the Christ. It is through this willingness that miracles are ushered into your awareness. And it is through miracles that you are healed. And of course, a miracle, as you know, is a shift in perception. And hopefully, as you heard me tell this story, you can see that the shift in perception did occur. Because I went from seeing someone who was very guilty, from feeling very righteous myself, I would never do that, to seeing us both as making the same error and as being innocent. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
There's a question here.
Okay, let's have a peek. We're right here. Lisa May, is that the question you're talking about?
Yeah.
You were discerning behavior that reflects the ego. So the mistake is not in seeing the lie, but in being upset about it. Is that true? Yeah, Lisa May, that's a great question. In form, my brother lied. Okay, in form, my brother lied. My error was judging it. My error was judging it. And what happens now for me, not 100% of the time, but a lot, is that I can see ego and not be at all upset about it. I can see ego and not have my love affected at all. It's just totally understandable that people are listening to ego around here, and it doesn't mean a thing, and it doesn't change who they are. So that's the shift that occurred through experiences like this one. It just doesn't matter. It's just the world. It's just the dream, and it doesn't change the truth at all. So, the error was just simply the judgment of the ego. And, of course, in the judgment, I was just listening to the ego myself. So, again, we were both doing the same thing.
And the judgment of the ego is the ultimate one.
Yeah, that's the judgment of the tiny mad idea.
Totally. So it's always that. If I can, I'm not responsible for my brother's ego. You know, my brother can be, in effect, lying.
He's the free son of God.
Sure, I mean, he can. And I can see, remember we talked earlier today that the seeing that not wanting to see my brother's ego, because feeling with a feeling that that I'm responsible for that, and that is a misperception of levels. It's a level confusion.
The level confusion. Yeah, the you know, we talk about the responsibility for sight, but ego can get into everything, and there is an error in a way that we understand the responsibility for sight sometimes. And that error is when the judging mind, which is the ego, but it's the judging mind, feels that it's responsible. Because when the judging mind feels that it's responsible, it does it with judgment. This is when you feel guilty for seeing the ego in someone, or you try to deny.
Right.
You can even try and deny other people's ego because you're so afraid to see it. And when there's fear involved, when there's judgment involved, it's because the responsibility for sight is being misunderstood through the ego, through the judging mind.
What I gather is that I'm afraid of seeing the ego in my brother because I'm afraid of my own judgment of my brother.
Yes.
In that, I'm afraid of the hate.
Yes.
That I don't want to see, because I know that now that hating my brother is actually a reflection of hating myself, and I don't want to go there. But the whole problem here is rendering the ego so real. So my brother can have some pretty sick attitude during within the world. I'm not asked to be blind.
Right.
I'm not asked to lie. Like somebody kills someone, somebody lies, somebody's vicious or attacks or whatever it is. I see that. But the key is, what does it have to do with me?
Yeah, well, yeah. When you can see the ego without judgment, that's a great place to be. And like I said, I can do that a lot. Not all the time, but a lot now.
But the problem is not the ego.
No.
The problem is my choosing the ego.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with the ego itself, because it's nothing.
It's nothing.
It's my choice. That is a problem.
Yeah, seeing the ego in the world without judgment is literally no different than seeing a child sitting on the floor playing. You know, it's the same thing. You look at a child sitting there playing, pretending they're a Barbie or pretending they're something else, you don't think anything of it. Seeing the ego in your brother without judgment, it's exactly the same. You don't think anything of it. It just, he's just pretending. It's not at all who he is. It just doesn't matter. And this is a great way to see.
Very wonderful. It's very... very, very freeing, because as soon as I will stopping to judge the ego, my brother's choice for ego, well, what I will do is I will stop judging my choice for ego. And again, the problem was not the tiny mad idea, but was the fact that we remembered not to laugh.
Yeah, and if we're not judging our brother for ego, the ego is also very, very unimportant, very nothing, not mattering at all, completely meaningless. I mean, this is letting go of the ego.
Yes. So letting go of the ego is just looking at it and not reacting to
it. Not reacting.
Smiling, you know, smiling at it.
Yeah, it really doesn't matter at all. And that's just a great place to be, because then you can just love everyone, see the innocence in everyone,
And you realize your own innocence. Like you look at, even if you observe your own body lie or attack or do whatever it is.
Or get impatient. That would be more likely for me.
Right. Yeah. Well, you look at it, you let it be, because we're not here to fix the personality.
Yeah.
But I'm just here to fix my mind watching the personality doing something.
Yeah, well, and in the beginning, and we're about to run out of time, but in the beginning, for example, with impatience, I would see myself be impatient, and I wouldn't seem to be able to let go of the impatience. The impatience would last. And I would do what I think I just heard you say. I would be impatient and allow my impatience.
Not judge yourself.
Not judge it. But with time, I didn't have to remain impatient anymore.
Sure.
With time.
It goes.
Yeah, it goes. What would happen is I may still see a blip of impatience, mm-hmm. but it's literally only a blip.
But you look at it, you stay with it.
But no, I don't have to stay with it. That's my point. That's the point I want to make. At first, I allowed it. At some point, I got to where I could see it and immediately change my mind, and as quickly as I became impatient, become patient again.
Mm-hmm.
So the having to be impatient for a long period of time and not judge myself was a first step, but through doing that, through allowing myself to be impatient, mm-hmm. I got to a point where I didn't have to be impatient anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
And here I'm reading Dave the Wave saying, let it go. And it's really that it seems that the famous letting go that the course that the NTI is talking about, which is really the same thing as the forgiveness that the Course is talking about, seems to come gradually. And for me, what I understand in all these single quiet thoughts, by the way, is that letting go is letting be, and then it will go. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like a first step of letting go is letting it be.
Yeah, allowing it.
Allowing it to be, you know, and be with it or whatever it is, meaning not judge it.
Yeah, that's what our awakenings was about this morning, acceptance.
Yeah, and I think that's so powerful. It's just a total attitude of non-judgment, and that's actually letting go. I mean, back to the little paragraph of the message you received earlier, which is immense.
Yes. Resting.
Yes, you being willing to rest is letting go.
Yes.
Because you are coming with a real declaration to the universe or the mind that this is not true.
Yes.
And I'm not going to react to something that would deserve my reaction. I would say no. I will think apart from the experience this time and say, no, I choose to rest. Or I choose to accept, right? Or I choose to trust. It's about the same rat thing.
Yes.
And when I do that, I let it be, and by letting it be, I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving it. I love that. Thank you, guys. Wonderful.
All right. Well, we are out of time. So that's it for us tonight. Laurent is back tomorrow at 1.
I am.
And I will be back Friday at 2. So good night, everyone. Thanks for joining us.
We will be back Friday at 2. You know,
okay. Thanks for joining. Okay. All right. Good night, everybody. Bye.